Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you sit around the table with a few friends, enjoying brunch or dinner. Perhaps you're at Pal Joey's with your family, enjoying the pizza. The food is good, the conversation even better, and before you know it, 2 hours have gone by, and it's time to head home. The waitress brings the bill, and everyone begins to pull out their wallets or purses and ask, "How much do we owe?" We're all familiar with the scene. We've all been there, and we may even be there in an hour or so for brunch. But however the bill gets divided, whether it's split equally among all the parties or by exact sums based on who ordered what and how many had drinks, there is little doubt that it will get paid. Even if someone comes up a bit short, it's okay. They can make it up later. There will be plenty of chances to pay it back and square everything up. We are used to paying for what we owe, and we really don't like to be in debt. Now, I realize that we need to take out a loan to purchase certain things, houses, cars, and the like, but we work to pay our debts off. In fact, we take pride in carrying our own weight, and we really don't like owing anything to anybody. But our gospel reading for today is talking about debts too. And it's talking about two very different types of debt. It talks about the debts we owe here on earth, and more importantly, the debt we owe to God. And unlike the bill for dinner or brunch, we may not be so quick to pull out our wallets and ask, "How much do we owe?" Jesus says in verse 21, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Now this conversation between Jesus, the Pharisees, and others took place during that final week in Jerusalem, that week leading up to Jesus' death on the cross. And the whole city was buzzing. Just a day or two earlier, crowds had flocked to Jesus with palms, welcoming him with hosannas, and shouts of "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then he went about his business, and he had the nerve to kick the buyers and the sellers out of the temple. And he actually began to heal the unwanted, the sick, the blind, and the lame. And it was all too much for the religious and political leaders of the city. He was turning their world upside down, and he was telling stories, parables, that were obviously about them. So this Jesus had to be stopped. And they sought to arrest him and put an end to it all. But they had to play their cards just right. The people seemed to like this prophet from Nazareth, and it wouldn't be wise to upset the people. That would only cause more unrest, and the leaders of the city just wanted to erase this Jesus, and they wanted to have things back to the way they were. What they needed was a plan. A foolproof trap that would trip up this rabble-rouser and trip him up in his own words. A scheme that would force Jesus to condemn himself, keep them clean, and allow things to get back to normal. So they came up with a word game, a trick. A trick in which there was no correct answer. It's not too dissimilar from the old joke where an innocent man is asked, "Yes or no, did you stop kicking your dog this morning?" If the man answers yes, he openly admits that he had been kicking his dog. And if he answers no, he still admits that he's kicking the poor dog. It's a no-win situation. The trick of the Pharisees, the chief priests, and the scribes worked like this. They would have some spies ask Jesus if it was lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. And if Jesus said yes, they knew it would anger all his Jewish followers, the Jewish people who despised paying tribute to the hated Roman government. But if he said no to paying the tax, the plotters could charge him with tax evasion, arrest him, and turn him over to the Pilate right then and there. So they were certain that they had him, and there was no way out. But we've heard the story before, and we know how it turns out. When asked, Jesus has them look at a coin. "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" he asks. "Caesar's," they reply. "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's," Jesus says, "and to God the things that are God's." The Son of God did not avoid the question, but he answered it in a way that they weren't expecting it. He answered it and gave them something more to think about, and Jesus is like that. With his brief answer, Christ clearly distinguishes between the two kingdoms under which we, as believers, all live: the earthly civil kingdom and the eternal heavenly kingdom. And his answer applied to those in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and it applies to us today. Our first allegiance is always to God and to the heavenly kingdom. That's made clear in Acts chapter 5, where it says, "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" But we are also bound to obey the legitimate civil government and the authorities that God has established. That's in Romans 13. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God." And it also reads, "For because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God. Pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." So Jesus' answer to the spies of the chief priests and the elders was, of course, right on the money. As Christians, we continue to live as both earthly and heavenly creatures. Here on earth, we do respect our governing officials, as the Bible teaches, and we pay our taxes to support all the institutions that are put in place to keep us safe. And certainly here in the United States, where we are blessed with so many freedoms and opportunities, our taxes are really a small price to pay. Now, don't get me wrong, we got our property tax bill too, and we're not what you would exactly call happy about it, but that doesn't mean we will not be paying what we owe. Quite honestly, the paying of taxes, the rendering unto Caesar, is not the most challenging portion of Jesus' response today. We're used to paying taxes. We don't even need to ask, how much do we owe? Our government is more than happy to tell us. The city, county, state, and federal authorities see to it that we are sent notices and official forms that regularly and with great accuracy tell us exactly how much we owe. No, determining how much we must render to Caesar is not difficult. The real challenge comes in the second part of Jesus' response, the rendering to God part. So how much do we owe? How much do we owe our God? Do we owe him our hearts, our lives, our home, our families? Yes, and more. Do we owe him the world we live in, the air we breathe, the water we drink, and the food we eat? Yes, and more. Our neighbors, friends, teachers, employers, and protectors, the sun, the moon, the stars, the vastness of the universe, and the depths of the oceans? Yes, all this and more. You see, all these things, all these wonderful gifts from God, will one day pass away. But he won't, and we won't. We are God's very own. We are eternal heavenly creatures created in his image. The coin of the Roman tax was stamped with Caesar's image, and it belonged to Caesar. But we are stamped with the image of the Almighty. We are created in his image, as Genesis tells us. And so we belong to him. So, belonging to him, what we owe our Heavenly Father, our Creator, is to be the heavenly creatures he designed us to be, to live our lives as he would have us live them, perfectly, 100%, and in accordance to his law, the law given to Moses on the mountain. Unfortunately, we cannot live up to that law, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans tells us. Because of our sin, we cannot live the perfect life our Father requires. We come up short. And when this bill comes to the table, when we need to pay for the wages of sin, there is no amount of cash or credit that can cover it. And no, we can't even work it off. Nothing we may try to do on our own to pay off what we owe God can put a dent in our immense debt. Now, in a restaurant, coming up short really isn't that bad. Most places will give you an opportunity to make good, to come back and pay for what you owe. The worst that will probably happen is you will be tossed out on your ear and asked never to eat there again. But to be tossed out of God's presence because of our sin is to be tossed out of Eden itself, to be tossed out of eternity, never to eat at the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom. And that can be a truly frightening concept. We just owe too much. We can't begin to pay, and there's nothing we can do. There's no bank, loan shark, bankruptcy lawyer, or credit counselor who can help. There is only Jesus. It is because our Heavenly Father does not want anyone to miss out on the feast, and it is because he does not want anyone tossed out of eternity that he sent us his Son, Jesus Christ, to pick up the tab. Because we can only come up short, no matter how much we try, Jesus comes and pays the bill in full, 100%. Jesus comes to render the things to God. And Jesus knew full well just how costly this rendering would be. To pay for the sin of the world, our Lord would pay with his own life. He would pour out his blood on the cross, and in doing so, fulfill all righteousness. He would allow himself to be beaten, humiliated, and crucified, so that our debts could be erased. And then he would rise again from that death to show to Satan and the world that sin and death had been defeated once and for all. Jesus paid the price for you, for me, and even for our enemies. He picked up the tab, and we can now rejoice in our baptismal grace. Because it is at our baptism where he inscribed his name on us, and we became his. It is there where we were united with him in his death and in his resurrection. So, created in his image and inscribed with his name, we can stand before our Heavenly Father as sinless heirs to his kingdom. So now, how much do we owe? Well, since Christ picked up the tab for the sin of the world, we no longer owe anything. We don't owe him anything when it comes to our salvation. But just like when your friends pick up the tab for brunch, we can't help but express our thanks. It's why we're here today and every Sunday, to show our praise and give our thanksgiving to the one who paid the price, to give him all glory, laud, and honor, and to sing, Holy God, we praise thy name. There is no better way to show our thanks than by gathering where Christ and God draws near to us, by gathering as his people, as his bride, the church, because it is as church where he continues to give us his gifts, to feed us, to nurture us, and to forgive us. It is as his church where we receive his holy word and his sacraments, those beautiful foretastes of the eternal gifts waiting for us in heaven. And then, filled with these gifts, it is as his church where we go out into the world to spread this wonderful news. How much do we owe? Well, to Caesar or the government, you'll find out soon enough. Just look in the mailbox. But to God, because Christ paid off our debt, and he paid it off in full, because he picked up the tab and paid for it with his blood on the cross, we owe him nothing but our eternal thanks and praise. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. At this time, we ask for you to fill out the red pew folders as the ushers come forward for the gathering of the offering.